You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
That's part of the holy mess that it is to love and value kids enough to train them up in the middle of our midst. Gets messy sometimes. Anybody's house get messy if you have kids? A little bit sometimes, or Connor. You got to learn to deal with that or you lose your mind. So and so it is in the holy mess of the family of God. It's not that's what it's like being in the family of God. Being in the family of God is this holy mess. How many is anybody else really excited that The Chosen season 2 starts next week? Yeah, news, breaking news, if you didn't know that. Next Sunday, The Chosen season 2 starts out. I'm so excited for that. Love the way they're portraying Jesus and the disciples. Can't wait to see what they bring out. But what a holy mess of a group Jesus gathered together as his first disciples, and he hasn't changed how he does it ever since. You just look around the room today. You just look up front today, and you know, oh my goodness, God could do anything. And it's true. So we're looking right now at what it takes to become a great church. How many of you want to be a part of a great church? I do. I want to be part of a great church, and I want to be a part of building a great church. And I know everybody who's part of Hillside, that's your heart. We want to have a great church, not just at Hillside, but how about a great church, capital C? Yes. Jesus introduced the word church by saying, upon this rock I will build, this rock being Peter, everybody's favorite clown disciple, upon this rock I will build my church. Jesus is the best master builder in history, and he knows what he's doing. Sometimes we look around at the building material and go, you sure about this? And he says, yeah, just watch. Just watch. That thing, that the stone that the builders rejected, that's going to be the cornerstone. And we haven't really changed sometimes in how we look at it. So we're looking at the things that that first church did. That church 2,000 years ago, history was never the same. Not just because Jesus went to a cross, died, and rose again, but he left behind a body. His body is very much alive in the earth. Not just the physical body he came up out of the grave with, because that body went up into heaven. He ascended into heaven. But the body he left behind, what we call the body of Christ, the church, that is what he left behind in the earth. And there are certain things that make the church a great church. There's some practices that Jesus imparted to them. He said, you just keep doing these things. Be faithful to these things. Devote yourself to living with these as your priority, and the world's never going to be the same. So I want to share some more thoughts today about things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching. They took it in. They listened to what the apostles had to say, the stories of Jesus, the new life in Christ that they were teaching. And how many of you know that they were teaching as they went? That Jesus didn't leave them with a manual. He left them with a spirit in their hearts that would lead them into all truth. And so they were kind of on the fly going, hey, what do we do about this? All right, this is what we should do about this. And that's how we got the New Testament. But then they devoted themselves to fellowship. In other words, they devoted themselves to one another. They devoted themselves to the family. They recognized God called us into this thing, and we are now family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. All the language of the New Testament's family language. And like somebody said, you can pick your friends, but you're kind of stuck with your family. Hopefully, we're glad to be stuck with each other. Hopefully, what happens when Christ in us begins to make that transition is that people that we never would have been friends with, people that we never would have chosen to spend our time with, become beloved. I've had this experience in Christ. I've got certain personality types that just rub me the wrong way. Types that don't, you know, I wouldn't choose to be around that necessarily. You know what I mean? It's not offensive. There's some that I know my personality rubs you the wrong way. You just won't say it out loud. This thing, right? Different things, and how they say opposites attract. Like my wife and I, this year is going to be 30 years for my wife and I being married. We would drive each other crazy. Well, sometimes we do, but we would drive each other to insanity if it weren't for Christ between us. Because we cannot, every single test that there is, every personality test, every marriage test, everything says they're too opposite to live under the same roof and there not be a homicide. And yet 30 years later, with the ups and downs, the ins and outs and twists and all that, here we are, we're both alive and kicking, and we've reproduced and multiplied even. And Jesus does that with his body when we're devoted to fellowship. So here's a truth. This is one of those truth bombs. It's a reality that to be in Christ is to be in his body. There's no such thing as being in Christ without being in his body. You can't say, well, I'm saved, I am in Christ, I am now born again, I have a relationship, it's just me and Jesus. There's no such thing. To be in Christ is to be in his body. So there's no way around that. If we're with the Lord, as we get closer to him, you just can't have one without the other. There's no way that we can do it. So this whole business of, well, I have church, I stay at home and I watch TV and I have church by myself when I go that. Not that we're not going to have alone times with God, not that we're going to need seasons where we draw away into the wilderness where it's just us and Jesus. It's not as though we can never have communion, for example, alone with Jesus. But the primary way that God works in the world today, the primary way of knowing that you're part of the church, is by being interconnected with the body of Christ. So Karen, that's that slide right there. To be in Christ is to be in his body. You can't have one without the other. Now here's the revelation. I want to build us back from before the dawn of time. From before God even said, let there be light. Before, I would submit, there was even that, you know, when you read the beginning of the book of Genesis, it says the earth was formless and void and darkness was over the face of the deep. Before that even existed, there was God. And he was the fullness of all in all. He needed nothing. Everything in it that exists, in fact, was already in him. The scriptures reveal that God exists and everything is held together by the word of his mouth, and everything exists in him. Everything that exists had its origins in him. And so Paul had this amazing revelation as he sat with the Lord, the risen Lord, as he got revelation about what the body is in the world and what's God's ministry in the world. How many of you know we're part of a great day to be alive? We just really are. I know it's been a rough year for many. I know that this year has been, unprecedented. There have been so many things that have happened this year that we never saw coming. There's so many things about this year that have made it heavy and hard. I mean, most of the saints of God that I interact with, there's this feeling of just being worn out. I would propose that part of that is because we gain life when we're in fellowship and community with each other. It's part, if you're here on Wednesday nights, you know, that's part of how our spirit gets fed. That's our inner man needs to be interconnected with the body of Christ. And anything that brings a distance or a separation of any sort, it just wears us out. And there's been this tired kind of feeling. But these are the best days to be alive in Christ. Because the work of the kingdom is this increasing thing that was a seed. What was a mustard seed 2,000 years ago grew to be a mustard bush, and then it grew to be a mustard tree. And now it spans the entire earth. There's no nation on earth where the name of Jesus can't be found. But how many of you know there's always a need for God to revive and restore? There's always a need for God to renew. He's the master husbandman. He gets into his vineyard and he prunes and he cuts off dead branches and he prunes others so they can bear more fruit. He's always doing work like that. And one of the works that he's doing, the grand master plan of all time, is to bring everything back to where it began, which is in him. And so our fellowship in Christ, I want to share some things today about our fellowship in Christ and what it means. But first, I want to make sure that we know there's something much bigger going on than just a group of Christians getting along and changing the world. There is a plan that began before God said, let there be light. There's something resting in the heart of God. His ministry and his mission in the world is to gather all things back together in himself. So Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So when we're in Christ, that's where every spiritual blessing in heavenly places is. It's not that God doesn't bless people that are not yet in Christ. It's not that God doesn't make it rain on the just and even the unjust alike. In fact, the fact that God blesses people that are in outright evil, that practice outright evil, that God blesses them is a stumbling block to some saints because he's just that good. Because he's just that good. And he intends for his goodness to lead them to repentance. And that's his plan. So us getting offended that God blesses, that some people become millionaires and billionaires, even though they're practicing evil, can be hard for us. But God's just like that, and he's not going to change for us. He just can't help himself. But we've been blessed with every blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. There are things that happen in our spirit. There are things that we get in our inner man that last for eternity. We can get temporal blessing. You could become healthy, wealthy, and wise in this life and then die, and then that's the end. Or you could have a life on the inside that's building into eternity that never ends. How many of you know in Christ you've begun your eternal life already? You don't begin eternal life after you die and you're raised from the dead. Eternal life has begun already. He who believes in me, Jesus said, will never die. The death has no meaning any longer. More on that next week. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. He chose us. Did you catch that? He chose us in him before he spoke to the chaos, and he said, let the seas appear and let there be a sky and a land appear. Before he spoke any of that, he chose every one of us who is in Christ. We were loved before the world even existed. We were in God, it says, before God even began to create anything. Before you and I even came out of his mouth, we were first born in his heart. Is this too deep? Nope. We were in him. Why? So that we could be holy and blameless. Because you know what? There's nothing unholy and there's no blame in God. We were his original plan. I just went to this great workshop, Bill Vanderbush, just brilliant teacher, and he said it so well. He said, before there was original sin, there was original righteousness. We weren't created for sin. We weren't created for all the consequences that come with sin. We were created holy and blameless before him. That's who we really are. The new beginner class that I teach, I felt like God told me to call it restored. Because everything that we have in Christ is a restoration of what was taken from us. What we freely gave away, or what was taken from us by the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. All right, it gets even better. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Now here's a thought. We were in Christ. Children come from where? They're created, they're knit together in their mother's womb. We were made in God's womb, as it were. But then there came a reason we had to be adopted again. Well, what happened? Somewhere along the way, God's family got scattered. Something happened that brought a distancing between God and his kids, or his kids began to scatter all around and left his presence, left from him. God never left them, but they left God. And so there's a sense of, well, I've got to adopt them again now because they've chosen another father. They went to live in another home. And so I'm going to choose them and invite them back into the family. Every one of us, to know there's only one begotten son of the Father, and his name is Jesus. All the rest of us were adopted. That means a lot of things. The most powerful one being, we were chosen. We were chosen. I thought that was the most brilliant name for a series about the Lord Jesus, the Chosen. Jesus was chosen, but you and I were all chosen too. I heard there was a family, there were some biological kids and adopted kids in a family, and they got into one of those old 4 or 5-year-old arguments, and the adopted child said, yeah, well, your parents had to have you, but I was chosen. We were hand-picked by God to the praise and glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Do you see how that word is capitalized? In the beloved. You've been accepted in the beloved. You've been chosen to be a part of the beloved. If you're in Christ, there are no such thing as second-class children of God. In God's family, there is no such thing as these guys deserve it more than these guys. We are accepted. He freely bestowed his grace on all of us in the beloved. We all get a front row seat at the table. There's none of us that are called to serve at the banquet of the Lord. We're called to sit at the table with him. We're the beloved. We are the apple of his eye. We're the one for whom God did all things, created all things. Everything that God does is for the sake of his beloved. And so in him, we have redemption by his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Every wrongdoing has been forgiven according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us with all of his wisdom and insight. And here's what he did. He made known to us the mystery of his will. Do you know there are mysteries about God? There's some things, you know, God sometimes just doesn't make sense. Anybody ever have an experience with God where he didn't make sense? That's on purpose. Did you know that? Because if everything about God was predictable and made sense, then he's no longer God. That's what paganism is. When God can exist in our mind and we project that image onto the God of heaven, that's pagan. We've just created God after our image. The ones created are in this never-ending discovery of what God is like. It never gets old. It never gets dull. There's nothing about life that becomes boring once we begin to gaze on him. Because just when we think we knew him, surprise, he shows up in some other way. Every time we think we got him all boxed in, surprise, he does something that's brand new. Even if it's an experience we had before, it's like it happened for the first time. You ever have an experience with God? He fills you, something, you know, you're crying, you're laughing, you're rolling around, whatever happens when you get filled with him. And this comedian taught me the expression, I feel like I just got born again all over again. Even when our mind is familiar with the experience, there's something about actually experiencing God. It's like brand new. I've never experienced this before, I'll say. And then I remember 20 times that God did that before. You know what I'm talking about? That's how he makes all things new. But he made known the mystery of his will. Some things with God are still a mystery, but God's mysteries are for us to discover. Not for us to say, well, you know, God works in mysterious ways and then just walk away. There's something of a joy in asking God, so I don't understand this. Can you enlighten me? Do you know that's the primary purpose of opening up the written word of God? I don't understand this thing, and I need to be enlightened right now. Because I think I got it all figured out, but I've had enough experiences in life to know every time I think I got it figured out, I don't have it figured out. And then something else happens in life where I was so much smarter when I was a senior in college than I am now. I swear I was. I just knew everything. I was so much smarter after 3 years in seminary as a pastor than I am now. I knew so much more about how everything was supposed to work. And oh, I had all kind of advice for those pastors who'd been doing it for too long and their way. You know what I'm talking about? There's so many things about it. God leaves mysteries for us because to search after his heart is the joy of life. To find out this thing's a mystery, meaning it's hidden behind something. Do you know that's what the letter that we call Revelation? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, right? It means something was mysterious, but let me pull back the veil and show you what's going on here. Because you think it's one thing, but let me show you heaven's perspective on this thing. That's a mystery. What was the mystery of his will? According to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration, meaning a working out, suitable to the fullness of times. You know what it is? It's the gathering, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth in him. What's God's master plan? What's the mystery of everything to do with the will of God? He's gathering everything right back to where it came from in the first place. And that's the root of fellowship. That's what our fellowship is based in. Our fellowship in Christ began before time. Our fellowship in Christ, you and I were connected spirit to spirit before we even existed because we came from the same place. Church is just a gathering back together of the Father's scattered family into his loving embrace. It's a gathering together from every tribe, tongue, and nation, the people of God, to come back to the Father's heart. That's what church is all about. So this whole thing of fellowship, well, I think next week I'm going to share something about Easter and resurrection, but then to pick up, how many of you have experienced some pain in relationships in your life? The rest of you, you've been, what, in seclusion for? You're a hermit? Most of the pain of life comes from broken relationships. I was with a brother the other day, a good friend of mine, who just shared stories about his life got wrecked. His life got wrecked by addictions and all kinds of things. And a large part why it got wrecked was because of hurts he experienced in the church. And in a gospel preaching alive church, but he saw some things, experienced some things from Christians, and because of that, he got offended, turned his heart dark toward God and toward his people, and he went off in a whole other realm, just completely wrecked his life during that. He's been gloriously restored, but he wrecked his life because of those things. Many of us have experienced that. Our fellowship was broken. And here's the reason. I want to share the reason why it's so important that we guard our fellowship, that we don't allow anything to come between us, that we don't say, well, it's okay to be distant from somebody else in the body of Christ. It's okay to create a distance between our group and that group over there. Or it's okay for me to live separated from that saint, and that's why I sit on the opposite side of the room from them. Though I'm gathered in the same family of God on Sunday morning, I'm not going to cross paths with them. I won't greet them. I'm going to keep a distance. If we learn to live like that, we're not experiencing what God has for us. We're not experiencing what Jesus prayed. So let me illustrate this. I need 5 volunteers. So Craig, would you be a volunteer? I voluntold you. Brian, would you be one? All right. Let's have, who else? Damien, would you be one? Kyle? And just stand like right in the middle of the aisle. Like go up the aisle a little bit and stand in the middle of the aisle. Go ahead, you could be up, yeah, in this aisle right here. Okay, so here's the picture. Jesus came down, and his purpose was to restore us back to the Father. So you know, in that Last Supper, he took the ones that he'd gathered already, and he broke bread with them. So it's as if Jesus came down, he's gathered at the table, and he's inviting, he's gathering the world back into himself. So you're all disciples of Jesus. Come on and begin to gather back up together. Oh, I'm sorry, Mike, if you can't, I forgot about that. Okay, because you're going to need to be with unveiled face. I don't want you to be uncomfortable. Okay. All right, so come on and gather around the table. Did you notice what's happening with these men? They started out scattered around the room, but they gathered around the Lord. Look how close they are to each other right now. These men right here don't have a whole lot in common. Some of them don't have anything in common with me except Jesus. And I've built a fellowship and a friendship with every one of these 5 men. But they got close to each other because they gathered together with the Lord. Now, if one of them begins to fall away, get offended with one of them, if Mike and Brian have an argument with each other and they don't want to be near each other, go ahead. They can't be anywhere near each other. Do you see what else is happening? No, that's not far apart, man. He offended you? Man, you're going to go write him on Facebook or something. You're so mad at him. No, you got to get further away than that because he's still scary to you. He offended you. You see what's happening? They're no longer in Christ because they're pulling away because they got offended. You can't have fellowship with the Lord while you're distant from his body and his bride. And so there are all kinds of tools and techniques. There are ways to restore relationship. There are communication things that could be done. There's a lot of ways that relationships could be restored. There are a lot of ways that marriages that have become damaged can be restored. Here's the best way possible. Why don't you come back to the table? Come back to the table and remember that there was a body that was broken so that you could be made whole. You've all become partakers of that body, meaning you take a part of that body. And because of that, you are going to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace no matter what. Because to pull away from the saints of God is to pull away from Jesus. You see that? You guys can partake of the Lord like that. You don't have to partake of the cup of covenant. That was just for show. You can if you want to. It's good. I just want to leave you with that picture. Thank you. See, as John said it, if you say that you love God but you don't love your brother, there's a lie going on. There's a deception going on. To have fellowship in Christ means, hey, if I get close to the Lord, it's an amazing thing that begins to happen. The closer I get to the Lord, the more patience I have for the rest of his people. To look at somebody across the table of the Lord from me that I'm at odds with, when I see them through the filter of Christ in between us, boy, it changes everything. I don't regard anybody according to the flesh anymore. Now I'm looking to see, since you offended me, how can I pull out more of Christ in you so that I could experience that instead of experiencing this facade of behavior that doesn't accurately represent Christ in you? That's what fellowship's all about. That's why I know that it grieves the heart of God. It breaks Jesus' heart to have churches divided and to have division within the church or division between churches and all that. He's part of an awesome move, and I'm inviting all of you in to gather everything back into Christ. Is Christ divided? Of course not. He's no dismembered body. He is whole. He is holy. And we in Christ have everything that it takes to be one. I intend to be Jesus' answer, the answer to Jesus' prayer. Bill Vanderbush was building on this too, such a powerful teaching on this. So I keep saying that because you find this guy out, Bill Vanderbush. That's a name you won't forget easily. And just look at some of his teaching on unity and some of his teaching about what God's about. Because in this move of the Spirit that God's up to right now, you've heard it from this pulpit, you know our heart here at Hillside, there's been things added back into the church that got lost during a time period. There was this beautiful expression of Christ in the early church. They survived persecution from every front. Persecution from their own people, persecution from strangers, persecution from invading armies. The church has been persecuted on and off throughout all of our existence. And yet she survived and thrived and grew in the middle of it. And God kept, you know, restoring things. There was a time, can you imagine this? There was a time where if you wanted to know God, you could be killed for reading the Bible. You could be killed for translating the Bible into your native language. They restored actually a priest, a go-between between you and Jesus. There was a time where that was the norm in Christianity. We now call those the Dark Ages, and rightly so. So we got a restoration of fellowship and all the saints minister. There was a time where to be saved, you had to be a member of the church. In order to actually have access to eternal life, you had to be on the rolls of a church, and there was only one church, right? They read that in the Bible, so join us or die. You know, long before that was on the flag in America, it was join or die in the Roman Catholic era, during the Dark Ages period of that. There was this, a lot of things got lost, and little by little, God restored the Word of God back to His people. Praise God for that. Then God began to restore leaders in the body, pastors and teachers who were equipping the saints for ministry, not serving as a go-between between the people of God and God Himself, but raising up the body of Christ. And then God began to restore other offices. Prophecy came back to the body. We began to see miracles restored to the body of Christ. I mean, you can't read that, where'd I put my Bible? You can't read that book in the New Testament and go more than a couple pages without seeing the miraculous demonstration of God. Not just powerful words being said by preachers, but a demonstration that those words were true by Jesus doing what Jesus did when he walked the earth in the flesh. And that's been restored to the body of Christ now. And we've got all these things restored, but you know what's left? What's happening right now is an answer to Jesus' prayer that we would be one as Jesus and the Father are one. That's what God's doing in the world right now. How many of you know it's always a good idea to get on board with whatever God's up to in the earth? Jesus had this powerful moment in Jerusalem after he came in and he was celebrated. Then he started turning over the money changers' tables, and then people started to turn against him. The leaders, all week long, they tried to examine the Son of God. They tried to pin him down and show him to be a false prophet, and he eluded every one of their traps, and all week long, he's healing people. He's opening blind eyes. He's making lame people walk. He's doing all this stuff right under the noses, and all the people are gathered for the Feast of Passover, so all the Jews from all around the world are there to see all of this happen. And then at the end of the week, this epic thing, Matthew 23, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees and the leaders, those that should have been the one welcoming him in and saying, praise God, our prayers have been answered. We've been waiting for you for 2,000 years. We've been waiting for you since Israel was born. And instead, he came to his own and his own received him not. So Jesus rebuked all the leaders right in front of everybody to give everybody an opportunity to get in on what's new. And then he made this statement. He wept over them. First he wept and said, oh, you didn't know the hour of your visitation. You could have embraced me and you could have had life in that more abundantly. But instead, you're becoming just like your forebears. Every prophet God ever sent to you, you killed them. You stoned them from Abel all the way to Zechariah. You've killed them. And then Jesus says this. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, How I've longed to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you wouldn't have it. He came not to bring judgment. He came to protect them from a judgment that was coming. There's stories about mother hens. I read one about a forest fire that went through, and they found this mother hen that was completely dead. I mean, it was cooked. And the firemen kind of pushed it away to clear up the ash, and all of a sudden there was this flurry of activity. It was little chicks that hid underneath that mother hen. She protected them from the fire, gave up her life to protect her hens. Boy, did Jesus nail it with the picture. He said, I've come to protect you from the judgment that you've invited with all of what you've done to every prophet God has ever sent you, but you wouldn't have it. I'm here to gather you back home. Even after saying judgment's coming, Jesus said, but I want to gather you. I want to have you back all as a family. I'm like a mother hen. I'm so in love with you. I so care about you right now. I want to pull you all in close, but you wouldn't have it. And the night after that, Jesus gathered his disciples for what we call the Last Supper, and then he prayed this prayer. You all know it if you've been in Christ, but I want to invite you to join me in being the answer to this prayer, to being a people who are so devoted to fellowship. Fellowship, as I opened with last week, means a partaking of the same thing together. Fellowship means we're at the table. The picture of fellowship is right there in this bread. We're having fellowship because we're partaking of the same thing together. We're sharing life to life with one another. We're sharing Christ. Christ in you is excited about Christ in me. That's fellowship. We're connecting at a deeper level than we could have had before Christ. And so he prayed and he said, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. This is a setting apart. Sanctified means to be set apart. It means I'm taking you out of the world that you've lived in. I'm taking you out of darkness. I'm taking you out from under the kingdom that you've been sowing into, this alternative to the kingdom of heaven. I'm pulling you out of that. I'm sanctifying you. I'm making you holy. I'm making you completely different. The world's never going to be the same because I'm pulling you out into light now. I'm pulling you out of darkness into light, and you're going to be the light of the world. You're going to go change the world with what happens from here. But as I'm set apart, Jesus said, I'm setting you apart. Why am I setting you apart? Well, I don't ask on behalf of these alone, but on behalf of all of those who will believe in me through their word. That's all of us. This was a prayer for the ages. He wasn't just saying, I've come to do something right here with you 12 or 11 probably at this point of the meal. I've done something that's going to go on for the ages to come. I'm praying for them. What am I praying for them? I'm praying, Father, that they may all be one. Even as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. So, you get this picture? The Father is in Jesus. Jesus is in the Father, and we're in there. A breaking of fellowship is a violation of who we are. It's impossible to be in Christ and be divided from his body. It's impossible to have fellowship with the Godhead. It's almost like, I got this picture as I was praying, preparing, like God's pregnant. Imagine a pregnant woman, and we're all in God, and then we're fighting. So there's all this kicking and stumbling and bumbling going on. God's like, whoa, come on now. When all this stuff is going on, I believe that a lot of it's just a failure of understanding reality, that the reality is we're all in Christ. We're all in the Father. He's gathering everything back into himself. This isn't, man, I hope you're not. I just realized, I better put a disclaimer out there. I hope nobody's receiving any shame about this. There are things that hurt. Come borrow you for a second, James? He's like, well, what are you going to do? There are things that hurt, and there are lots of reasons why we hurt each other. Sometimes it's on purpose, sometimes by accident. Sometimes it's just because we've come to the Lord hurt and we're not healed yet. So imagine James broke his ribs out there playing. He was trying to show off to his kids and he got on a skateboard. Or he's at the youth retreat and he jumped up on that rope swing and missed and let go or something like that or whatever, which is surely what he was thinking before he jumped that was going to happen to him. And he broke a rib. Right? So he's hurting right now. You know what you do when you break your ribs? You kind of guard it like this. Like, do you want me to? I'll do it. And then you pull it in like this. Like, you guard yourself. You protect that rib. Now imagine I see him He's like that. I'm a pastor. I'm a healer. I like to minister to people who are broken. I like to help set people free. So in love, not understanding the hurt he's got right there, I'm a good Christian. I want to minister to him. I say, oh, come on, James. It's going to be all right. And I pull him in tight for a hug. You feeling it? Mm-hmm. If you've ever broken your ribs or hurt your ribs, you know what he's about to do? Don't do it. Go pop me in the eye. Ah, what are you doing? Psh. It hurts. Thank you. And that's a lot of what goes on in the body of Christ. They say hurt people, and that's a true statement. But a lot of times what we don't realize is people are trying to express love, and we're pushing them away because we're still hurting on the inside. More on that Wednesday night, if you come, and a little bit more about that next week as we learn how to do this thing called fellowship. Because if there's anything the enemy will resist, it's not just signs and wonders and miracles being poured out. It's not just the word of God being preached. It's the unity of the saints. You know why? Because here's what Jesus went on to say. The glory which you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one. The glory of God is revealed when we take that glory and connect with those who are filled with that same glory. You know, it's interesting too. He didn't say, Lord, help them to be one so that I could give them my glory. He said, I'm giving you my glory so that you could be one. In other words, you're going to need some help with this. You're going to need to partake of my atmosphere in order to do this. Have you noticed how much easier it is to get along with the people of God when you're in the presence of God? How much easier it is? Like you get a moment maybe either you're in a church service, you're in worship, you just heard a message or you heard an exhortation or something like that, and all of a sudden love bubbles up in your heart. And you could go right up to that person that you're so offended with you can't even look them in the eye. And all of a sudden it feels like, man, this is going to work. It's going to be so great from this point onward. And then Monday morning happens and it's gone. Jesus said, I pray that you give them my glory. I want them to have my glory so that they would be one. Why? I and them, you and me, that they may be perfected in unity. This unity thing is not going to come about by striving. It's not going to come about. There are a lot of people that agree with every word I've said today. I hope everybody in this room agrees with everything that I've said today, that being one in Christ is fundamental to what it means to be a Christian. That our unity, our fellowship is worth protecting. Why? Here's the thing. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you've loved me. What we're in the middle of right now, I'm telling you, this is something that God's doing in the earth. He's doing it in his church. It's like a love revolution. It's like a reminder of who we are. It's like our witness and our testimony in the world's awesome. But what's happening right now, and it's happened during COVID, it's happened during a lot of the crazy stuff that's happened, is when people look and see, my, how they love each other. Oh my, I think they're crazy. I think they're out of their minds. We were just sharing experiences with a pastor couple yesterday about what it was like to come to their first like charismatic or Pentecostal expression church. And I thought the people were nuts. I only went because my wife's parents, I knew that if I didn't go, they wouldn't let me date their daughter. So I went to church and I sat in the back and I couldn't wait to get out of that place. I said, these people are all nuts. But what I couldn't deny, I looked around, it was a pretty big church, about 1,000 people in the service, was that before and after the service, they're hugging on each other, they're loving on each other. I saw people, I witnessed some reconciliation happening between people. I saw tears of repentance as people got restored to God. I said, I think they're crazy, I think the way they lift their hands and all that, and that was just the beginning. They were just getting warmed up. It got crazier from there. It felt like Cirque du Soleil after a little while with this church. And it was just all over. But I couldn't deny there was something very real happening. And and this was on Long Island. You had every tribe, tongue, and nation. You had millionaires with homeless. And I couldn't tell them apart, except maybe by the way some of them dressed. There was a glory on that place. And I couldn't deny these people are one. They love each other. This is legit. I know that they would lay down their lives for each other as I started to get to know them. That brought me into the kingdom. That brought me all in on the kingdom where I was playing games before, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you've loved me. How is God glorified? Yeah, he's glorified with every salvation. He's glorified in every miracle. He's glorified every time he shows up and another heart says, yes, Lord. But you know what, where he's really glorified is when the miracle of unity is seen by everybody. The pain of division, the hard thing about division, and that it's a violation of the unity of the Godhead himself. That's what's wrong with it. It's not just that the people of God are fighting. That brings anxiety. That brings pain. But it's not a representation of God. When we learn how to do this thing called fellowship, when we learn how to, you know, it says in Revelation, he's coming back for a bride without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. When we learn how to iron out our wrinkles, when we learn how to do this thing of fellowship, you know, a marriage begins with a covenant. Any other married people feel like, man, if it weren't for that covenant, I don't know if we would have made it because I made a promise and I'm not pulling away. Anybody else have seasons like that in your marriage? Yep. We have. This covenant that we have, the fact that we're in Christ, is what strengthens us when we disagree to wear a mask or not to wear a mask. Can I step in it? I'm going to step in it. Who'd you vote for? Why do you support that guy? Why don't you support that guy? What about this law? What about that party? Why do you vote for that party and not this party? Why don't you care about this? And there's plenty of reasons in their heads to remain at a distance from one another. But there is zero reason when we remember we're part of a Godhead in whom there is no division. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have never had an argument in their lives, not even in Gethsemane. I know some of you are thinking, wait a minute. Jesus prayed that God would change his mind. No, he didn't. He said, if it's possible for this cup to pass, you know, I'd rather that. Spirit's will and my flesh is weak, he said to his disciples. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus never had a moment that he disagreed with the Father. So when the scripture says, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, preserve, fight for it. When there is a tension between you and another saint of God, when there's been something attacking your fellowship and your connection with somebody, whether they're biological family or family of God, whatever it is, fight for it, contend for it. I'll give you some tools next week. It's worth fighting for. It's worth saying, I refuse to allow the enemy to get a foothold in my fellowship by letting the sun go down on my anger. Because that foothold is going to become a stronghold, and before you know it, we're gathered separate, and the body of Christ is all over the map. I believe God is doing this amazing work to bring us into the unity of the faith. He's done all of these things that Ephesians 4 brings out for us. Why? He's given us leadership. He's given us love for one another until we attain to the unity of the faith. So how we do it? I'll just give you this to leave with today. You may want to consider gathering around the Lord's table with somebody that you're at odds with. Or somebody that you realize, if we don't connect with Jesus, I can see already a distance coming between us. My wife and I have done this to reconnect. Yes, my wife and I, we're both New Yorkers. She's Italian. I'm a Jew. We go at it. We're both strong-willed. Some might say bullheaded. Bullheaded for Jesus is good. Bullheaded against your wife, not so good. There have been times that I needed to know I have the safety of this cup and this broken body between me and you right now to restore us, because I'm feeling not so sure about exposing my heart to you right now. But I can expose my heart to the Lord any day of the week and feel safe. And if you'll do the same, now we're connected into that which really binds us together. We've all been to those weddings where we quote out of Ecclesiastes, you know, two are better than one. It goes on, it says, and a three-stranded cord is not easily broken. And every preacher loves to bring that. That's Jesus. He weaves in. You got to have three strands to make a weave. I learned that now. I have daughters, and I understand that's how it works. You have to weave three things, and Jesus got to be woven in. So we reweave him, and you might want to consider, if you're at odds with somebody or you feel a distance beginning to happen with somebody who's a member of the body of Christ, break bread together. We'll get more into what breaking of bread really means in a few weeks. But for now, take communion together and say, Lord, we need you to restore us. Really remind us that our whole life and the purpose of heaven that's been done in our life is that we protect this covenant love that's in the Godhead, because we've been invited into that. That's what the church means. We protect the unity of the Spirit when we prioritize our communion with God. So begin in that place. If you're at odds with somebody, you know that there's division happening between you and someone else who's a son or daughter of God, first get this right. as I showed you, and my wife and I have had to repent, and I've had to even come to the revelation that, you know what, if I'm willing to remain at a distance from my wife, I'm lying to myself to say I'm close with the Father right now. So it might be that there's a need for restoration. Lord, would you please forgive me for the judgment, for a willingness to violate the unity of the Spirit, a willingness to allow my offense, my hurt, my anger, whatever it is, my anxiety, forgive me for allowing that to become more important than the reality of my life, which is that we're all wrapped up in Christ together. Forgive me for creating a conflict inside the Godhead into which I've been invited. And then once that becomes right, invite that one into that communion that you have again with the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Invite that person in and watch God work a miracle. There are communion elements around the room. You could even do it today if you feel like it. But you could do this in the privacy of your own home. You don't need somebody to bless the elements. You have Christ. They have Christ. He'll be with you when you do this. So, Father, I pray that there would be an amazing movement of building up the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Awaken our soul, awaken our inner man to the reality of who we are in Christ, that we would be those who are glad and say to you, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, no matter what person you come through, that will say, you come in the name of the Lord, I bless that and I receive it. I pray that you work great miracles of reconciliation right here in our midst, in our families, in our communities, in the places that we go. I pray that that things in the workplace would be restored. I just feel to pray into this right now. There's been some division. There's been some tension at your workplace. And I pray, God, that you will anoint your sons and daughters. Give us your glory to make us one, even in the places where we work. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us what we need for this. Thank you for not just leaving us to our own devices. Apart from you, really, we could do nothing. Holy Spirit, come and make it a great and glorious week for each and every one of us. Even as we gear up to prepare to celebrate you being raised from the dead, resurrect some relationships. Resurrect some hearts with a fresh love and outpouring of grace and outpouring of love for one another, that we wouldn't tolerate anything less than perfect unity. Make us the answer to your prayer, Jesus, as we go about our lives this week. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I love you all. Great seeing your faces again. And I'll see you Friday night. I'll see you Friday night. Come with clean feet.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.